My wife is awesome. She's incredible. She got me an awesome Christmas gift this year. She saved up and was super generous, and she got me this Apple Watch, which is the coolest thing. I love this thing. It's got a lot of cool features, but some of you know it also tracks all your like health stuff. So how I'm doing like in steps and my heart rate, stuff like that. And I thought it was pretty healthy. I mean, if you have a Fitbit or something, maybe it surprised you how fast we're all dying. I mean, I get like an hourly update. It says, stand up, you lazy cheese curd. And I'm like, can I turn down the offensiveness of this watch? I get a weekly update too. Like every week, at the end of the week, gives me an update. And it tells me like how many calories I have burned and then what I can eat in relation to those calories. And I'm not kidding you, the first week I got it, I was all excited. I thought this is gonna be really great. This is a true story. I burned 200 calories in a week. It said, congratulations, you earned an M&M. And so now I'm on the one M&M a week diet. This is my life now, so you can pray for me. But we're starting this three-week series on how to grow spiritually, and I wonder, is for some of you, when you think of growing spiritually, growing in your relationship with God, I wonder if sometimes we think of it like this Apple Watch activity monitor, where it's this constant gauge where we keep the different gauges up, right? Reading our Bible, right? Praying, going to church. And sometimes church can kind of turn into that weekly update. Like, we're going to find out here all the things I'm not monitoring and keeping up on my walk with the Lord, right? Do you feel that way sometimes if we're honest with each other? And this is what we know about the gospel, right? Is that it is a free gift. We know that we are saved by nothing of ourselves. We didn't do anything to earn it. Jonathan Edwards says, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. And that is a great summary of the free gift of the cross, of what Jesus did on the cross for us. But then what about the after? Like, what about like sanctification, the Christianese word for growing spiritually in your walk with the Lord? Was it like free gift of salvation, a ton of work on the sanctification part? Like, it's actually, here's the free car, you're gonna have to keep the oil change going and pay the taxes on it. How do we do this thing? Like, where's the effort involved in growing spiritually? Is it on me, right? Do we think, is it on me to grow myself spiritually? Like, here's the free gift of grace, but now it's on me. Do you feel that way? Or is it sometimes we go, you know what? No, it's all God's grace that grows us. He saved us and he grows us by his grace alone. We can't grow ourselves spiritually. You know, we kind of oscillate back and forth between these two aspects of growing in our relationship with God. And so sometimes you find yourself on the extremes, right? Like, you're saved by grace. And then Matthew 13, like, he plants the seed, but then he brings the rain and the sun to water it. You know, you got a passage to talk about Jesus as our sanctifier. Jesus is the one who grows us. But it can kind of turn into, right, if you've been here long enough or you've been in walking with Jesus long enough, you kind of know, like, sometimes the extreme of that is we're saved by grace, but then we're kind of paralyzed by grace. Do you know what I mean? Where you feel like saved by grace, and then any effort, any work is kind of smacks of like works-based theology that we're just not supposed to put a lot of effort into. It's not about work, so we kind of pull back on the effort part, and we kind of wait for God to grow us, and then we wonder why there's no progress. So that's the one extreme. The other extreme is, you can kind of tell, it's the all works. It's all me. I grow myself spiritually. If I'm not doing the right things, then I am not putting enough in this, and I'm not growing myself spiritually in my relationship with God, right? We can walk the extremes here. But here's what, you don't need a Bible verse for this, okay? We all know this about ourselves. This is what we know. Every single person in here, everybody, we all do this, right? We all drift. We're all drifters in our hearts. Nothing in us drifts toward anything good, right? I don't drift toward kale. I drift toward Taco Bell, right? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you don't drift toward working out. No one does that. We drift toward Netflix. That's what we do. We don't drift toward a good marriage. You got to work at it, right? You got to put some effort in it. You don't drift toward having great kids. You got to work at that, right? You don't drift toward any good relationship. You got to work at it. If you don't like the word work, how about be intentional, right? We have to be intentional. You got to put some effort into it. You got to put some strength into it. And listen, I want to tell you this today. If you feel, when you look around in church, you kind of look around at people, it looks effortless. They're worshiping God. It looks effortless. Their spiritual walk looks like it doesn't take any strength. I want to encourage you this morning just by reminding you of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God says, I need you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and some strength. I'm going to take some strength to love. Listen, you are not a second-class Christian if God is hard to love sometimes, and you got to bring some strength to the table. You need to know that. In fact, God wouldn't have said it's going to require strength if he didn't know he was going to be hard to love sometimes. And he says, I want to use it. I want to use your heart, your mind, your soul, but I want to use your strength too. You got to bring it to the table. In fact, any good relationship with God, spouse, family, friends, we know this, right? You have to bring some strength to it. In fact, it's an indicator sometimes of the sincerity of the love, right? If you don't use any strength at all, God may be challenging you this morning. Hey, you got to bring some strength to the table. I want to use it. Bring some strength. Any good relationship. I mean, think of the people who you love the most. How far are you willing to go for them? I mean, you're willing to go to some extreme lengths with how much you love your kids, how much you love your friends. You're willing to endure quite a bit for the people you love. So it's not insincere to say that we put a little work into any relationship we have. So here's the question we're going to deal with. Before we spend the next 3 weeks together working through how we grow spiritually, I want to start with this today. How do we do this thing? How do we grow in our relationship with God without choking it, without kind of killing it with all the effort and the strength stuff? Who does it? Does God do it? Do I do it? And if I do, what's my part in that? And when I bring the effort, when I bring the strength, you know, some of you, I mean, you've maybe not come to church in a long time, or you're coming back. Because for a while, it was like, you know, all the free gift of grace stuff turned into a whole lot of work stuff. I mean, you look at people saying, oh, it's all about Jesus. But then you see in your life, you're feeling like you got to keep up all these gauges of Bible reading, prayer, all these good behavioral things. And you kind of forget, where's all the grace? Where'd that go? And so we have to deal with this because this has happened to some of you. Some of you, maybe in the other end, you're paralyzed. You got all this grace and it's just, I'm waiting for God to grow me. And so you kind of feel like no progress in your life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the origin. We're going to go back to the beginning where the first ever relationship with God that was had by Adam and Eve, where it declined. And I think it's kind of like circling back when you make a wrong turn. If we can find the point where our relationship with God began to decline, the blueprint for that, where does it begin to decline? We are going to find where it can begin to grow again. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look for where it began to decline for even the first time. This is the blueprint. Going back to Genesis, the first sin ever. I mean, this is the blueprint. What happened here is in me, it's in you, it's in all of us. This is what happens. So let's go back. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 3. Let me give you some context. There's a commandment that God gives Adam and Eve. The first commandment, this is not 10 commandments. It's like the one. You think humanity can handle one commandment? You think we can handle this? One commandment. Here's the commandment. Actually, it's on the screen behind me here. The Lord warned him. He said, you may eat freely. You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. Every tree, millions of trees. You can eat all you want, as much as you want, except one tree. There is one. There's millions you can eat from, as much as you want, as much as they repopulate their fruit, but there is one tree you cannot eat. This knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Okay. Well, here's what we know happens. In Genesis chapter 3, a snake shows up. Satan possesses an animal, he possesses a snake, and he shows up and he begins to have a conversation with Eve, and that's where we're going to step in. But before we do that, I want to just, especially if you've never read the Bible before, if you're kind of new to this church or Christianity thing, you're probably thinking at first thought is, why is a snake talking to a person and she's not freaking out, right? I mean, that would be my first thought. And I'll tell you, there's two theories on this. Scholars kind of have two theories. First is that it may have been the first time she saw a snake. So she didn't know that, hey, it's weird for a snake to talk. It's weird. But she didn't know. It was the first time. We don't know. We don't know how long time passed before she saw the first snake. The second theory is that it's possible. She is so intelligent. Every wrinkle in her brain was handmade by God. She's brilliant. She's a brilliant human. She's perfect without any flaw. She's incredibly intelligent. She may have been able to be able to look at animals and understand and communicate. Understand what they're asking or what they're saying, what they're communicating, and she can communicate back. It's kind of maybe an extreme version. An extreme example would be when you kind of have a pet for a long time and a dog, and you kind of can look at it and know what it wants. If you have a dog or cats, I don't think they communicate anything. I don't know. They're just constantly scheming, I think. That's all cats do. But anyway, those are the theories. So you got to know. There you go. Chapter 3, this is where it happens. Verse 1, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Okay, hang on a second. That's not what God said. He didn't say you can't eat from any of them. So here's the question. Did he just forget? Like, did he forget what God actually said? Did he get it wrong? Did he not hear? Did God not yell loud enough for him to hear what he actually said? Remember, God's commandment was you can eat from any of them, like millions of trees. You can have as much as you want, except for one. What he asks Eve is, did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees at all? Did he forget? Is that a Freudian slip? I mean, why did he say it that way? Well, here's why. The author gives it to us. He's super intelligent. He is shrewd. He is cunning. He is doing something. There is something he is attacking in Eve's thoughts or beliefs about who God is. And he's not attacking Eve's belief or faith in God's omnipotence. This is his power, his strength, and his might. He's not attacking that. You don't see that in the question. He's not attacking God's strength. He's not attacking God's omniscience, whether he knows a bunch of stuff, whether he's knowledgeable, whether God knows what he's doing and he's got all the omniscient knowledge of the world. That's not what he's attacking in that question. He's also not attacking Eve's memory. Like, he knows she's brilliant. He knows that she is an exceptionally brilliant mind, every wrinkle made by God in her brain, and is flawless. He's not going to, like, try to convince her of something because she forgot. She has a bad memory. That's not what's in Scripture. That's not what we know. There's something else he's attacking in that statement. He is attacking God's inherent funness. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brian, are you reducing the majesty and the glory of God to the word fun? And I hear you. I actually agree with you. There is no word in the English language to describe the delight and the goodness, or the theological term, the omnibenevolence of God. There is none. But just to culturally kind of get this into your hearts and minds, it's the idea that God is supremely delightful. He is good. He is a good God. He's benevolent. He is trying to get her to believe and be convinced that God is just a buzzkill. He's just a killjoy. Can God really say that you can't eat from any of this stuff? What a mean guy. What an imprisoning, you know, authoritative leader. He's just not good. He might be strong and created it all, but he might know all about creating paradises and stuff, but he told you can't eat from any of it. He is not good. Isn't that where it begins? Now, let's think of how ridiculous this logic is. I mean, think about this. If you saved up decades of money, right? You saved up decades of funds, and you saved up and you bought Best Buy, the company. Okay? Go with me on this. Maybe you've already thought about it. You bought Best Buy, and you go and you bring your family, your best friends, your spouse, your kid, you bring them in, and you say, surprise, I've been secretly stashing away, and I have bought all of this for you. And you can have anything in the store, anything. New technology comes in, new sound system comes in, it's all yours, I own the whole thing, it's all yours forever, and I did it all for you, all of it. Except, there is one fruit, the apple fruit. The Apple computer. In the middle of the store, you cannot have the Apple computer. What would they say? I mean, what would they say? They wouldn't say, you are the worst ever. You don't want me to have fun? You don't love me? You imprisoning me in this world of just prison. They wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say that. They would look at you and they go, there's actually a term for this. It's best dad ever, best mom ever. It is best friend ever. You are the best. You give all of this to me? Wow, that's what God did. But Satan goes right at that. That's where he starts. He sends a missile right at Eve's belief that God is delightful and he is good. Wow, let's see what happens next. She responds. She says, of course we may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. How many people do we know? Sometimes this happens, maybe us personally, where we're boldly standing up for something that on the inside, something else is going on, right? Here's stories of this sometimes. People stand up and they're preaching against something, but on the inside, that's the very thing. That's the very thing that is happening in their life. The thing that they're quoting the Bible verse about. I mean, this is the last recorded statement. This is the last recorded statement of a perfect human, a perfect Eve. And it's a Bible verse. Because the next thing that happens, the next time she speaks that is recorded, sin is in the world. Something else was going on deeper. We can't just start a series on how to grow spiritually, and I list off all the commandments of things you're supposed to do and not deal with the deeper thing, because there's something deeper going on. It's down here. There must have been something else going on, because she's quoting the Bible verse, but that's not what happened. That's not why she's quoting the commandment, but something else was going on down here. We got to talk about it. We got to get it out. And you know this. This is just hypothetically here. If God came to you and he said, I'm going to give you a 24-hour hall pass, 24 hours, you can do whatever you want. You can sin as much as you want. I'll never ask you about it. I'll never know. You will know. You will know, but I will never know. And no one else will know, and I'll hit the reset button on your marriages. Everything will be fine, but 24 hours, go nuts, do whatever you want to do. Some of us know on the inside of our hearts there are things that we desire. There are things going on, and we follow the commandments right now here because of the consequences. But deep down, if there were no consequences, if God gave us a hall pass, we would try some stuff, right? I mean, there's something deeper in that. There's a problem with that. This is big. This is a problem. We can't just talk about growing spiritually without dealing with this. Let's see what happens next here. He replies back. He says, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. Listen to this. I'm going to read it from the screen, actually. There's a better translation up here. She replied, or so the woman, this is the next verse. The woman saw that the tree was good. Okay, you've got God declaring what's good. First day, this is good. Second day, he saw this, it was good. Third day, it was good. Fourth day, it was good. Fifth day, it was good. All of a sudden, now humanity is declaring what's good. You know, God's the one that's been declaring what's good. In fact, God declared this was bad, but all of a sudden, now she is declaring what's good. Humanity declaring what's good. Okay, so we know where the problem begins there. It was good for food, that it was a delight. She began to delight in it. It was delightful. And that the tree was to be desired. It was desired. It's being desired to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. I'm going to put on the screen here a verse, Jesus teaching, Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read it a little bit differently than how you see it on the screen here. Matthew chapter 5, this is Jesus' talking, he's teaching. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge and evil, knowledge of good and evil. But I say to you that everyone who looks at the tree with lustful intent has already sinned. It has already happened in their heart. It's already happened. It's over. It's happened. There was sin in the Garden of Eden before the first bite. Before the first bite, yes, the bite, the eating of the fruit brought death into the world. Yes, the consequences of eating the fruit were huge. Much in the same way that the consequences would be huge of having an affair, an adultery, and versus lustfully looking at somebody. But the sin, the problem is here. Jesus is making it clear, the sin's already happened, it's done, it's over. It's not in the chewing. It's not like, well, when the fruit hit her teeth and she bit into it, that's when, or no, it was when she slid down the gullet a little bit, it was halfway through. No, it's in the esophagus, that's when the sin, no, it's when the acid in the stomach gets involved. No, it had nothing to do with that. That's not at all. That was so irrelevant. The sin was here. It was deeper than that. So if we're going to talk about our spiritual activity monitor, if you just base it all on the commandments and the chewing and what you don't chew on and what you eat and how far down you swallow, if you do all that, Satan laughs at you. He laughs at you. It's nothing to do with that. It's here. We got to deal with the sin here. We got to get to the problem here. We got to talk about this here. She was quoting the Bible verses. And something else was going on. This is the problem. The Pharisees, they had all the right fruit. They were eating all the right stuff and not eating this stuff. They put Jesus on the cross. If Satan was all about getting her to eat, if it was about eating the fruit, he would have just been a 900-pound gorilla and just grabbed it and had her eat the fruit. I mean, he didn't have to be a snake, but he was going after something much bigger. He's going after the keys to the kingdom, the human heart. This is the problem. This is big, right? I mean, we can't fix this. This is where we're so busy. I can't deal with the subtle, quiet affections of my heart. I don't have time to get into solitude and to fast and pray to actually ask, what do I truly prefer more than God? Because that's the problem, preferring anything more than God, delighting in anything more than God. Even the stuff he gives you, even the stuff that come about by living morally, the influence or whatever, the like, none of that. It's him. It's all about him. And this is where we're too busy for this. I can't join a Bible study. I'm not going to talk. I don't even know how to talk about it. But I can check the things off my activity monitor and do all the read the Bible, pray. I get my 15 minutes in. The start of decline is in the heart. So the origin and the start of progress is there too. You have to dig a little deeper. That's what it's about. You know, all of this, we're talking about signal the next 3 weeks. How do we get good reception from God? How do we get signal? Listen, you cannot do anything. Your phone is dead without reception. It's really worthless without reception. Just the way we are worthless without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a force. He's a person. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's not like it's a force the way reception is. But without him, we can't do anything. So none of this. We can't fix this heart issue. But once he comes inside, once the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, this begins to shift. You begin to pivot on what you value, what you delight in. Your affections begin to be called out, and you begin to deal with them. But what we can do as we grow is we can get near the cell phone towers, right? We can get better reception. Those are God's commandments. He gives us things. Read your Bible, pray, talks about, you know, knowing my remembering my teaching, what I've said to you. You know, he gives us commandments. They're like cell phone towers. You get better receptions, you get closer. But you can do a lot of stuff. You can even live wisely if you get near these things. Yeah, those are good. It's good to live wise, better than living like a fool. But what's the purpose? It's to make the call. It's to have a conversation. It's to have a relationship. That's the purpose of a cell phone. You can call people. You can be connected to people. It's all about being connected to God, preferring him above everything else, even whatever the cell phone reception will give you in your life. It's about that. It's not about growing. It's about connecting. About connecting with God. It's not about growing. It's about connecting. God did not look at the good things and the fun things in life and say, I shall call these evil. And then all the hard, boring stuff, I shall call this good. And if you really love me, you're going to do all the good stuff. It was an arbitrary, cosmic, you know, just selection of what things are good. It's all about what are the things that draw you back to God? What are the things that help enliven a delight in God alone? What are those things? It's all about him. He created these things so that you could connect with him. You see, when it's all about the rules, if your spiritual gauge is all about checking off the list on all the things that you did this week to be closer to God, then here's what you can do. You can box God in. You can box him in and ultimately box yourself in. Because there's a finite list of things that are commandments, right? There's a finite list. If it's all about the commandments, there's a finite list in here, and you can check those off. But if it is about preferring God above everything, if it is about the grace of God and the Holy Spirit coming into your life and pointing you entirely at him, there is no end. There's no end to what he could ask you to do. There's no end to how much you could go to express that love. I mean, commandments then become, how many more commandments can I learn? Because I'm not counting off like, well, how many things I do this week to make sure God really loved me. It has nothing to do with that. It actually becomes, how many more things can I do? When the alarm clock goes off tomorrow, how much more can I do to express my love for God? How many more commands can I find? Because all I want to do is love him and be pointed at him in every category of my life. I prefer him above everything else. So now there's this total freedom that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those, there's no law against those things, he says. It's like unlimited. You have unlimited access to the world. Paradise is open for business again. Because now you are just pointed in every category of your life at God. Well, how do you actually begin to wrestle with this? Let me give you a question this week. Maybe at the dinner table today you can wrestle with. This is a good question to kind of begin to get down a little bit deeper. It's a hard question. What is consistently the best part about your day and does have anything to do with God? What is consistently the best part of your day and does it have anything at all to do with God? Why is it the best part of your day? What is it about that thing or that person or that skill you have or that job you have or that thing you go to, that place you're in? What is it, and does it have anything to do with God? Because Satan doesn't take a happy hour. He doesn't take a lunch break. He doesn't take a day off or a sick day. He is coming at you all the time. Right here, deeper down. It's here. This is the problem. So we got to talk about it here. We got to wrestle with it here. All those cell phone towers around you that God gives you as commandments, it's to deal with here so that you prefer nothing else above God in life. You delight in nothing else. Imagine, just for a second, just imagine if God was the most enjoyable thing in your person, in your life, that relationship was the most delightful, the most fun, the most enjoyable part of your life. Just imagine for a second what that would do to how you treat commandments, how you treat the opportunities you have in the world to serve him and to get closer to him. And you'd be like begging for those every day, right? If he was the most good, if you preferred him above everything else, imagine. It begins to shift. This is progress. This is possible. But it has to start with God. It has to start with what he does. He's got to do the work. Listen to the words of David. He's got to do it. You cannot do this. This is where it begins. King David writes this. He says, restore me. You got to do it. I cannot restore myself, God. You need to restore me. If I'm going to live this way, if I'm going to be able to, in every category of my life, prefer you above nothing else, if I'm going to make every decision asking, is this going to decline or destroy my enjoyment, my delight in God alone? Is this going to attack that? You need to do that, God. I can't do that. Restore me. Restore to me the joy. I love that. And David gets it. Restore to me the joy, the delight, the belief and the knowledge in your goodness, the joy of your salvation. That's where we're going to live next week. If you're in the place where I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm in that space right now where I need God to restore to me the joy of my salvation. If you know anybody like that, next week, we're going to be going through that all next week. But look at what follows. David knows this. Look what follows. Make me willing to obey. I cannot be willing to obey. You need to restore the joy. I need you to do this. Let's pray. God, you are a good God. You've created a world and a paradise where there is millions, infinite number of ways we can enjoy you, we can serve you, we can glorify you. But God, Satan comes into our life and he makes you look so restrictive. God, I just pray you would peel the blinders off every one of us, Lord, that we would see you as this God who created a paradise. And God, thank you through your Holy Spirit, we have access to it. God, I pray you would begin to do that in the hearts of everyone here. I pray, God, that obedience and any kind of spiritual effort, God, we put in would be like applauding a beautiful symphony. It would just be the response to beautiful music. It would be a response to enjoying you. I pray you would do that work. Only you can, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.